Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 306. Well, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Terullo. I serve as pastor of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Countryside, Illinois. And with me, live and in person, is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster, serving alongside myself and another two elders now. Yes, Lord, yes. Good. And hey, Rob, how's it going?
It's great. It's great to be back here in Studio B.
Studio B.
I miss Studio B.
And that's Everyone knows what that means. That means Rob had to run the gauntlet.
I did. I'm right now icing the bruises on my leg from the tail, actually, from the tail end that is like a Lebanon of a cedar of Lebanon kind of log.
She certainly does. Well, as I think I've said many times before, she does the waggle.
Yes, she does.
And that means that tail whips around and almost hits herself in the head.
That is true. It's true. But when it makes contact with your leg, it's like
a switch.
It is.
You know,
very much.
It certainly
very much,
is.
Yeah. But yeah, no, I'm glad to be here. I was like being a person.
Yeah, I like you being a person too, Rob. That's a good thing.
Well, didn't say that. Let's not jump to conclusion before all the facts are in.
Well, you know, Sippy's doing a lot better now. You didn't know. I didn't even mention it to you while we were just chatting. Yesterday or the day before, she had a seizure.
No.
Yeah.
What happened?
Yeah. It's not her first. We sometimes think that she gets into something in the backyard.
Oh, okay.
We just don't know. But yeah, it was the longest one though. It was pretty scary.
Okay.
But she's okay now. She just tightens up, her body tightens up, and she can't stand. And so have to hold her to make sure that she doesn't hurt herself and doesn't, you know, go where she shouldn't. I mean, but yeah, I was in the basement in Studio B. And all I started hearing was things getting knocked over upstairs. And I knew that I was the only one in my house other than my daughter.
You hoped you were.
Yes. And I actually did think someone might have can't come in, but then I was like, well, Thickby's here, I would know. But it was her, and she had fallen over so much that she moved our couches. And so I was obviously concerned, and so she lasted probably a good 10 minutes. So that was a harsh reality of owning a dog last week. So yeah, send sympathy cards to no never mind
No, but she's okay though.
She is okay, but we were told by the vet that her breed, her mixed breed, the breeds that she has within her are more prone to kind of seizures. They're not sure if it's epilepsy, but it's if it happens only like once or twice a year, they just say there's not much to do.
Okay,
so, yeah,
all right,
yeah. You just try to keep her safe during.
She seemed fine today.
She did, and shortly after it happened, she was like, oh, okay, and ran outside and start chasing things again. Yeah. So it's the way it goes. Okay. But I know you care. I know you care.
I do. I do. You always want to keep one eye on the thing that wants to eat you. And before we move forward, I have to ask. We've had a request from a loyal listener.
Oh, we have.
Yeah, he wants to know what kind of. I can't believe I'm saying this. What kind of mushroom coffee you use? Like, what's the brand?
Oh, no.
Yes, he is.
Last time that we talked about this, I said I wasn't going to say what I use because I didn't want to promote it online or on the air with you here. But the kind that I have used is called Everyday Dose. So, it's
mushroom
great marketing.
Dose of the day.
Exactly. Oh, it's like great marketing, right? Cause it's marketed with psychedelic symbols and everything to make it look like psychedelic mushrooms and such. However, I was also just given several bags of another brand that I've not tasted yet to give a sense of a comparison.
Okay.
But the Everyday Dose, if we have one, excuse me, if we have one listener out there, this is for you. I drink it with dehydrated or not dehydrated, powdered coconut milk. So that's the sweetener and the creamer. That's how I drink it. A tablespoon of each.
Do you add water to this or just eat it?
Of course I add. Oh, Rob.
Just like stir it up and eat it dry.
No, that would be disgusting.
Well, I think the whole thing's disgusting. I know you do.
I know you do. But you think coffee is disgusting too, Rob.
Not like mushrooms.
Yeah, but see, this is going to get everyone off of my case and onto yours. Rob doesn't drink coffee.
I don't drink coffee.
I don't. He's just a weirdo all around.
I drink tea as God intended. I do not drink the bean-like substance. No, yes, I don't. Yes, yes. It's funny. I like the smell of coffee.
Yeah.
But I don't like the taste of coffee, yeah. So I don't like coffee.
So, yeah. So I do that in the morning, and I have just a little bit of coffee after that, like whatever's left over from what my wife hasn't had.
Okay. Of the mushroom coffee?
Of the regular coffee. Yeah. Okay. Just so it doesn't go to waste, you know. Yeah. Yeah. So if you like it, you know, great. If you don't, you know, that's on you. I continue to do it, but it doesn't keep me from drinking other coffee. Like I have a monthly coffee meet that I have with the two other ministers in the area. And we go to a local coffee house and I get a cappuccino. So,
do you?
Oh yeah. Cappuccino. I do. Lovely. I like cappuccino. I do. Cause it's coffee. Yeah, espresso.
I always used to say that I'm not reformed enough to drink coffee. But I mean, the reality is, of course, you know, growing up in the non-reformed world, yes. Everybody drank coffee.
Yeah, so, yeah. You're also not reformed enough because you don't drink beer.
That's true.
Yeah. I mean, that's a Luther thing. Come on.
I know. I don't drink coffee. I don't drink. Well, we should do.
But you are a French Calvinist, right? You're a Calvinist that drinks wine.
Oh, yes.
Right?
Yes.
So in that regard.
I'm all for a good claret.
Yes, you are definitely a wino.
Yes. Yes, I am. Yes, no problem.
Who probably needs sanctification?
You know, I do need sanctification.
and you need sanctification because your book has been doing so well.
That's the segue. Okay.
Identifying the seed. I just was out looking at it and he's got some great reviews on there. So if you guys haven't picked up Rob's book, Identifying the Seed, you can get it now in a different version, right? It was ebook, it was paperback. Now there is an Audible version, an audiobook of it, and it is not me reading it. Rob wanted to go with a better voice. No. I'm good with doing them for the podcast, but and I've tried doing them more professionally, but I just am way too slow in doing them professionally. So Rob got a real good guy to do it. I just listened to a segment of it and it sounded pretty neat. Check out the Audible version. I was there, but I don't remember how much it is. I think it's like 30, 40, 50 bucks.
100. 1500 bucks. That's what it is. 1500. Send me a check.
Actually, I have a subscription to Audible. So was like one credit. So it's what
it was one credit. Yeah. I believe it's $17.95, but then it's at $13.95 right now. And you did mention that actually my book is also available in hardback as well.
Is it? I'm sorry, I didn't notice.
It is.
That.
It is actually, but the audiobook is something I've been working on for a while. Both Seekers, Identifying the Seed, as well as Seekers Progress. Seekers will probably be out next week. Maybe we can talk about, you can talk about that next week. Hopefully, because by God's grace, I've endured. I had no idea how hard it was going to be to actually get these in audio.
Get them into audiobook.
I'd gotten many requests from people to actually have an audio version.
Yeah.
And so I thought, and this was over a year ago that I started doing this, where I was like, oh, let's do this in audio.
Let's do this.
So it's been out for a couple of weeks now.
I appreciate, Rob was very kind. He did offer me to do Seeker's Progress. And I had to reluctantly say no to that because there would be a lot of voices, I think.
There were.
I just wasn't confident that I could maintain the creative level that would be needed to accomplish that. But if you guys, so you might know, you know, Identifying the Seed, but if you don't know Seeker's Progress, go check Seeker's Progress out. It's the world of Pilgrim's Progress, but different. And it's worth a purchase and a glance. But if you want the audiobook, what, next week you said?
No, it's for seekers,
next week.
And Identifying the Seed, you can go on Amazon right now or Audible, and mm-hmm. you can listen to, I think it's 5 minutes. Just listen. And
yeah, a sample. They always have an audio sample for these things. So, yeah. Yeah, excellent. So go buy books, people, whether it be paperback, hardback, or audiobook. Yeah. All right. Yeah, Rob's like laughing at me now because I'm trying to like hawk stuff and sell, and I am not a salesman, so it sounds silly. But we are in need of sanctification.
We are in need of sanctification.
And that is the subject that we are dealing with today. Everyone's like, it's about time. And obviously
that's what happens when we're in the same room.
I know. Mm-hmm. We never shut up, but, right. It's been a long while as well. And so if y'all remember, we are, working through Summary of Christian Doctrine by, Louis Burkhoff, and we are in chapter 22, of that book, which is under the larger section of the application of the work of redemption. And chapter 22 is sanctification and perseverance. Sanctification and perseverance. So let's hit it.
Well, it's funny because actually Burkhoff, when we first starts talking about sanctification.
Yeah.
And he right away says something that I never really thought of it this way before. And I really like the way he starts off. Because he talks about how sanctification is in and of itself, it's a state of justification that calls for it. That this because we are justified, because God has redeemed us and justified us and saved us, that sanctification, it, because there's a couple ways I was looking at it, and you can chime in and see what you were thinking. We're talking about like calling for it. Justification, because you can take this two ways. Either it is calling for it in that we are justified, so therefore we now need to go and become sanctified. Mm-hmm. Or it's calling for it in that because we are justified, it will produce sanctification. That justification itself will mandate sanctification to happen mm-hmm. in the believer's life.
Yeah, well, you looking at me like, hey, talk. So let's just get Burkhoff's language out there specifically. So to quote him, he says, the state of justification calls for a life of sanctification consecrated to the service of God. And so what I think what would be useful is to remember that it's not just sanctification, though. We also dealt with regeneration. Mm-hmm. Okay, so, and union with Christ. Mm-hmm. So we have union with Christ, which our catechism talks about sort of as an overarching category. And then within that union, being united to Christ, we're regenerated, we're justified, well, we're effectually called, regenerated, justified, adopted, sanctified, and so on and so forth. And so I think, you know, having that state of justification also assumes being regenerated. And therefore, the one who has this state of justification, it will lead to, it calls forth, it shouts out, right, a life of holiness, a life that is continually being transformed into the image of Jesus, into the ways of God, because it has this new life that is bound to Jesus Christ. So because we're bound to Jesus Christ by way of union, by faith, right, the Spirit unites us to Jesus, we've been declared just, we've been declared righteous, we've had the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, sins forgiven, and because of that, we are those who walk in a new world, a new life. So what I'm trying to do is mingle language of being united to Jesus Christ while at the same time us walking in this world, but because we're united to Jesus Christ, we walk in another world as well, or walk in a way that's from another world, right? Because we have another life that's, we have a new life that's working inside of us. Does that, okay.
Yeah. I mean, I guess when we talk about justification or redemption or regeneration, or when we categorize things and when we talk about sanctification, I think we focus often on ways that we are sanctified, like things that we can do, read your Bible, go to church, pray, which are good things, and they do help in our sanctification. Mm-hmm. But the emphasis that Burkhoff, I think, kind of starts off with here is that puts the emphasis on what God is doing in you.
Yeah.
And I just thought it's more helpful for us to remember that, because God doesn't fail. Mm-hmm. You know, that the sanctification that he is doing within us, even though it's a struggle, something that we'll talk about in a little bit, but it is something that there's not only purpose by God to do it, but that when we sin and we feel I'm not sanctified, mm-hmm. because the sin is, no, God doesn't fail. Yes, we're still struggling with that, but God will bring us to that place throughout our whole life of sanctifying us.
That which God has begun,
right,
he'll complete, right? And we usually talk about that verse from Philippians 1. And that's helpful for us in our assurance when we are struggling, like you said. But you know, there's a continual debate, you know, of whether sanctification should be categorized as a monergistic thing, something that's solely God, or synergistic, mm-hmm. something that God and man do together, mm-hmm. you know, kind of like hand in hand. But I think when you see it from God's perspective, it's something God does, because he's the one who initiates.
Right.
He initiates everything with regard to our salvation, and using the word salvation there in the broadest terms, that would include, you know, rebirth all the way to glorification. And God's the one who does that. Now, is there, while we are in the midst of the sanctification, the God working by the power of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit working within us, is there stuff that we do? Yes, of course, right? That we're called upon to do things. And that's where we get the language of this being a progressive act, mm-hmm. or right. progressive work. That's, act is the wrong language. So Burkhoff defines sanctification this way, that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he purifies the sinner, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. So you note the language right at the beginning, gracious, right? It's a gift. It's something that is given to us. Mm-hmm. And continuous, something that is ongoing, something that, you know, the regular language we use is progressive, something that is moving, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit in the sinner, renewing our natures in the image of God, enabling us to perform good works. So that's that. What do you think about that definition?
Yeah, no, it's great. I mean, it's a really good definition. I love the emphasis on that we are being renewed in our whole nature, that all of us is being renewed. Because, again, when we think of sanctification, we often think of like our sin nature, which is being transformed. Is we have been given the new birth. We have been given a new nature. It has been rebirth. And that our morality is, in and of itself, becoming more sanctified, which is why it's so hard for us to believe that's true when we have our sin right before us, our moral failures, and whether it's, you know, impure thoughts or mm-hmm. lying or, you know, hatred or anger, or those are very moral. But also it made me think about the fact that our mind in and of itself is being renewed, mm-hmm. is being sanctified. You know, what we think and how we think of it, and instead of being prideful about ourselves,
yeah,
we think about Christ, and that's more than just our holy nature, our actual being, who we are and how we live and how we handle situations, which is why when, you know, you've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years, and you've been through, you've been around the block a couple of times, right? You've been through certain situations. You've lived life, you know, maybe you're 50 or 60 years old now, and you've lived all life where you've had circumstances that you've had to deal with. And by God's grace, you are more sanctified now. Not perfect, but more sanctified. You can handle situations so much easier because God has renewed our minds. He has, you know, made us morally more holy, more like Christ. And because we're more like Christ, we can think about Him and what the world in and of itself, our worldview. I actually really love that term. You know, the idea of worldview, how we get up in the morning and we filter everything that we deal with, and being able to filter it more and more through the image of Christ is the way that we can have a much easier time of dealing with things in this life. When we're just relying on ourselves, when it's how are we handling things? So how would we do that? I would do this better. I wish that this wouldn't happen. I wish that I could do this. Well, then it's going to lead to frustration. But when we look at Christ and say, okay, this is what God is bringing into my life. Mm-hmm. We'll still struggle with it even later in life, but it's something we can handle a little bit easier because of the sanctification.
Yeah. And you know what, that works itself out differently in all sorts of different people in different ways. Right. And I found a lot of times you have one person might have a particular struggle in an area, and then they find the Lord's blessing them and moving sort of not necessarily past it, but they can handle it better. And like, that's just, you know, patience, you know, you're a very patient person, and then you have, you know, maybe you have children and you learn that you're not as patient as you thought you were, right? Because you thought you were really patient. There's a little bit of pride there going on, right?
Or giant dog.
Or giant dog. But then, you know, as the kids grow, you learn more patience, but then the Lord will show you other things. Maybe you're more easily, you found easier to anger, or you are jealous of other families, or, you know, you have different things that come across that you have to deal with. And over time, you know, you might handle one thing better, but another thing you find out, goodness, I'm awful right in this area, and I need growth in that area. And the Lord sort of shines lights upon those things so that you will be able to have opportunity to walk through various trials, mm-hmm. which shape you and form you, and not always in the most comfortable way. But you always come to the end of it, praise the Lord, right? At least a believer will come to the end of it, praise the Lord, because he knows, she knows in the end that this is drawing me nearer to my God. Mm-hmm. And that's the goal, right? And when things do that, right? And I've often said this, I think, in the pulpit ministry, and that's, you know, that we not lift our hand against the Lord during a trial, mm-hmm. but that trial draws nearer to Him, right? Mm-hmm. How do we respond to these various, what we might, you know, call things that this shouldn't have happened, but it did. Mm-hmm. So, so we have to, okay, what is the Lord doing through these things that did happen? And, you know, it's how we respond to them that is of huge and great importance, and how we, as you said, think through it. What's our worldview? Is God in control? Is God have a sovereign hand over all of these affairs, even to the minute stubbing of my toe or whatever the case might be? So, yeah.
Yeah, it's interesting because we pray turmoil upon ourselves.
Lord, make me more patient. Whoa!
Yeah, no, exactly. Exactly. We say, well, Lord, make me more and more like Christ.
Yeah.
Okay, well, Christ was perfect.
Yeah.
And yet, we still pray these things. Lord, make me, like you said, more patient, or help me with my anger. Help me with my thoughts. Help me. Okay, well, you're going to be put in situations where you're going to have to struggle through them. That's how you become better, is by the Holy Spirit helping us, and also being in the Word, and then going through these trials, and then it's refining fire, right? Refining fire hurts.
Yes.
And the dross is drawn to the top, and then it's scraped off. And that's what we're asking God to do for us in sanctification.
Yes.
And so we're calling turmoil upon ourselves. and yet we should. I always find it interesting when people, and I hear people say this, well, God will never ask us to do something that we cannot do. And that's actually not true. We are told in Scripture that we are to be holy as God is holy. That's something we can't do that. Now, even when we, not in this life, when we are dead, when we go to be with the Lord, we will be as holy as Christ is holy, right? But that's not, the command isn't, you know, it's not a saying of someday you will be as holy as Christ. The command is be holy mm-hmm. as God is holy. And so there's that, there's, now he will make us that, right? When we are with him, when the Lord comes, we will be transformed into his likeness completely. And yet we're still to pray for it.
Yeah. And I just want to follow up with one thing you said earlier. You brought attention to Burkhoff's language of whole man mm-hmm. earlier. And so I wanted to read our catechism answer to this because okay. it's very similar. And I think it's just always good to have when we're dealing with things that our catechism addresses. And this is larger catechism, so the shorter catechism is essentially the same, just not as many words. But question 75 of our Westminster larger catechism is, what is sanctification? Sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time, through the powerful operation of his Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewing in their whole man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life and all other saving graces put into their hearts, and those graces so stirred up, increased, and strengthened, as that they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. And so what I really like about the larger catechism brings in this language of the Spirit applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto us. And in doing so, renewing our whole man, the whole of our being, after the image of Jesus, or after the image of God, and drawing the seeds of repentance and other saving graces, right? Putting these things into our hearts, stirring up our hearts, these graces increased and strengthened. So to what end? To die to sin and to live new lives, right? And rise unto newness of life. So death, resurrection. That's the, you know, I love that our catechism brings us to the cross and his resurrection, even in our sanctification, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. I think that's just pretty cool.
Yeah. Something you had said earlier.
Oh, don't hold it against me.
I might.
Okay.
No. Burkhoff does. No. but because you weren't, it sounded like you were saying something against this, but you weren't. But Burkhoff talks about how we cooperate with God in sanctification.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. See, and you were saying that we don't do that. So obviously, you completely disagree with Burkhoff.
Reread the section, Rob. So what you're getting at yes. now is how the language, where at least he starts with, what's the difference between justification and sanctification, right? And he goes in the direction of, obviously, justification doesn't take place in the inner life of man, mm-hmm. right? But sanctification does. So justification is a legal act declaring that the believer, the sinner, is right before God, right? Just, righteous before God. And the way that Burkhoff puts it is the sanctification is not a legal act, but a recreative act, or maybe better in our catechetical language, a recreative work, which is usually a lengthy process and never reaches perfection in this life. And then to get to what you were just saying and telling me how bad I am, while it is very decidedly a supernatural work of God, the believer can and should cooperate in it by diligent use of the means which God has placed at his disposal. So I don't think I disagree with Burkhoff there, although, yeah. Rob, you'll probably just try to keep picking the scab.
Well, isn't that what Rome does? Aren't you just a Roman Catholic?
Huh?
Because you're cooperating. You're talking about cooperating. That the things that we do.
The language of cooperate is Burkhoff's.
Oh, that's true.
And he
that's
distinguishes true. It later from Roman Catholicism.
How so?
Well, Rome says that justification is infused.
Okay.
Right. Rome says that justification and righteousness is something that is done within you. That's one aspect. But with regard to sanctification, Rome says that the things you do are that which merit graces and holiness within you. And so, I mean, that's getting ahead. I don't remember the exact language that, let's see if I can find it here in our good old little book by Burkhoff.
Right. It's with Rome, it can become very measured almost.
Oh, very much so.
You do these things and then you do these things and you get this much sanctification. And so if you just keep doing these things, then you just keep adding to your sanctification. But it's the actual act of you doing instead of the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Apart from our own effort.
Yeah. Yeah. Because this chapter is sanctification and perseverance. And so it gets into also the nature of good works, and Rome does not think good works is something that flows out of sanctification, but good works are in fact things that will add to your sanctification. And that's not what Protestants believe.
Or scripture teaches.
Yeah. Yes.
Right. I mean, that's the main point is that sanctification is something that God is doing within you, and our obedience to him is a reaction to the justification that has come, and our better acts our better obedient acts to him are, again, a result of the work of the Holy Spirit within us in sanctification.
Yeah, I mean, and you know, because you have to start where we started from: union with Christ, effectual calling, regeneration, justification, adoption. Now we're at sanctification, right? Mm-hmm. That's you know, the ordo salutis that we're talking about. But that first one, union with Christ, we're drawn into union and communion with Christ by faith through the Holy Spirit working in us, joining us to Jesus Christ, and then within that whole, you know, thing that happens at once, right? We talk about it in temporal terms, but it's not temporal. We talk about it in logical terms, but it happens all at once. And sanctification is something we often, you know, talk about as flowing out of justification, but it flows out of the union that we have with Jesus Christ, which also justification does. This once for all declaration that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is applied to us, that we are then participate in. We are considered to be dead to sin. We have been considered to be raised up and seated with Jesus in the heavenly places, right? I mean, that's just the beginning of Ephesians 2. But you have it also in, you know, Colossians 3. If then you have been raised up with Christ, and I think it's commentators say that if should be read as since, or understood as since. Since then you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Okay, well, if you're seeking the things of God, that's actually a part of sanctification. I mean, it's a wonder. Okay, so this glorious thing has happened to you. You've been raised up and seated with Jesus in the heavens. What's that? That's union with Christ. So you're united to Jesus Christ. Well, what happens then? You seek the things that are above. Because you have a new heavenly identity, a citizenship in heaven, you therefore and have been declared right before God, just, holy, or not holy, sorry, righteous before God. Therefore, these things are going to flow out of you. You're going to keep seeking the things above. And while you're living on this earth and you're seeking the things above, what does that do for you? Well, your life is going to become more and more holy. If you're seeking the things that are above, as Colossians 3 says, because you've been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, your life is hidden with God in Christ, then your life is going to look different on earth than the rest of the world. You're a little light walking among the dark places, right? The church as a whole becomes that light of the world. And so you have this sanctifying effect in your family, right? There's a sanctifying effect that God is having in you. But this is the cooperative nature of it is simply the sense in which the Spirit is at work within you, and you have to kind of go along with it. Right? We're not automatons. We're not robots. We know that. We can sin still. And we can neglect the scriptures. We can, as Christians, we can neglect the scriptures. We can neglect the ministry of God's word. We can neglect the Lord's Supper. We can neglect prayer. But that's only to our detriment. That's only to us moving away from the Lord. The Christian, though, will see that, will repent and turn back. Now, that stifled our sanctification a bit, right? Because we haven't gone to the Lord. We haven't been in constant communion. We haven't been in communion with him. We haven't sought him, his face. And so we have lacked the blessings that the Lord promises. We've lacked the ministry of his graces toward us that the Lord promises. So if we find our lives not growing, we find ourselves, you know, we say, well, now I'm not sanctifying. God doesn't work. Well, when was the last time you went to worship? When was the last time you read your scriptures and prayed devotedly in faith? When have you, you know, prayed with brothers or sisters in Christ? When have you attended to the things that God says, hey, I'll work through those things for your benefit? Mm-hmm. And then said, well, God doesn't work. He's not doing these things. Well, you know, no, you're not attending to the attending to the things that God has promised. He will work in you. Mm-hmm. Right? So maybe I just went off on a rant.
My apologies. No, it's that's what you start preaching there. That's fine. I mean, Burkhoff a summary of what he's talking about, the sanctified life for the believer is basically you sin, you confess your sin, you pray for forgiveness, and then you strive for greater perfection or greater sanctification. And then when you sin, you pray for your sin, or you confess your sin, you pray. I mean, this is something that we all struggle with, and we all will struggle with for the rest of our lives.
But life of the Christian is a life of repentance.
Yeah. But it's not as if God is saying, okay, the life that I've created for you is one where you never sin. He is saying, don't sin. But it's not like when we sin, he's caught unawares. He understands we are sinners. He still knows we are what bruised reeds, mm-hmm. and we have our strengths and our weaknesses, and you know we have a Savior who has lived this life, has been tempted. He understands he didn't give in to temptation. He didn't sin, but he still understands struggles. He knows what it's like to be hungry and thirsty and lonely and tired and. I think that that's something that causes us to give in to sin is when we're frustrated in life and things aren't working out for us, or we aren't satisfied. And so we turn to our sin because that's comfortable. That's something that gives us, it makes that's ours, right? I can now start swearing at the guy that cut me off in traffic because it makes me feel good. Mm-hmm. And I showed him, but why? Because we still have sin, mm-hmm. but of course then we confess, yeah. And we are forgiven.
Yeah, it's an ongoing battle. I mean, right. That's much of what the Christian life is by way of the process of sanctification, is a spiritual warfare. Right? Mm-hmm. It's an inner battle. It's a fight. It's an ongoing fight against sin, and in that regard. You know, the spiritual forces of this world, mm-hmm. right? And that's why I refer to it as spiritual warfare. But I don't, you know, we can use that language appropriately and not fall into some of the Pentecostal errors and things of that nature. But, you know, the language of sanctification, I like going to, we were there not too long ago, Romans 6, right? And the movement that... we have been translated, and Colossians does this as well, in Colossians 1, I think 12, 13, 14 maybe, of being translated from one kingdom to another, right? So the power of sin, the dominion of sin, no longer reigns over us, right? And we've been translated from one kingdom to another, but that doesn't mean that we being in another kingdom... the kingdom of the beloved Son, as Paul talks about it, doesn't mean that there's not an ongoing fight. Because while we've been translated and our citizenship is in another kingdom, we still remain flat-footed, so to speak, in this world. So that, you know, this gets to a lot of the dynamic that we sometimes talk about called the already not yet, right? We are already a part of another world, mm-hmm. but we still are, we still have not yet made it there completely and totally, which means that we are still here on this earth, which means there's still a tension. There's a tension within the Christian that we're in this body of flesh, and yet we have new spirits that have been born of another world. And so there's a tension between flesh and spirit, between two worlds, really, between this age and the age to come, because we have a taste of the age to come, as we are part of the age to come in our union with Jesus Christ. And that means there's a battle, an ongoing battle in the Christian. That's why it's spiritual warfare, because it's between two worlds, two kingdoms, this world, this present evil age, and the age to come, which gloriously, wonderfully, we get to taste of. Mm-hmm. And so that's just that ongoing battle. And there are lots and lots of wonderful places to go to in God's word for help. And wonderfully, thankfully, that, you know, Christians over the generations have written about this, you know, Mortification of Sin by John Owen, right. That ongoing process of sanctification, the things we battle with, about, you know, A Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbes, and the way in which, you know, God won't break that bruised reed, but you feel like you're about to break. You feel like you're about to be broken. And through that process, what's going to happen? Now, you know, some of those texts are hard to read. Some of those things are hard to follow. But there's really, really good resources out there, well beyond those, right? Those are two Puritans. But well beyond those guys, that people can be helped with understand. Because sometimes we feel like, well, I'm in this battle, and I don't like being in this battle. I'm being pressed from all sides. How can I be an actual Christian? How can this be the life of a Christian? And that's through a lot of false advertising of what the Christian life is. People, you know, thinking that the Christian life should be, you know, all sorts of roses and daisies or something, and you know, like running through a spring field just with no divots that you're gonna, you know, fall into and crack your ankle or something. But the Christian life is a life that is promised to be very difficult and very painful and very challenging, because we live in this fallen world, and because we are sinners, and that's not going to change until we find ourselves in glory with our God in the new heavens and new earth, or you know, with Jesus in soul.
So would you say that there's categories of sinners? Of Christians, sorry. Are there categories of Christians?
I tend not to think of categories of Christians, except for those who are alive, those who are dead, and those who are, I guess that's about all the categories I got.
But I mean, is there a category of spiritual Christian, a category of carnal Christian?
Someone has said that somewhere, but no, I would not say that, Rob. If you want to believe that, then we're going to have to bring up a charges.
Oh, wow. Charges.
Charges.
That,
yeah, I think
that went
carnal,
south really quick.
I think carnal Christian, I would first have to dissuade you of the terminology.
Thanks for that.
And then when you would refuse it, because you always refuse me, you just argue with me, and then you would be right up. No. No, you're just getting at this in a silly way, of course, as is this program want to do. But you're talking about, right, and the carnal Christian.
The carnal Christian. A lot of Christians have grown up with this category of carnal Christian.
Did you grow up with it?
I did. Yeah. Very much so, yeah.
From your experience, I've only read about it, but from your experience, how was it taught and understood in the life of the church?
Well, there are people who are spiritual Christians who they're the ones, you know, they go to church, they read their Bible, they are not as sinful as other Christians. And then there's carnal Christians who are fleshly Christians, and they they say they're Christians and they come to church, but they're not going to be leaders of anything. They're not going to be teachers. They're not going to be witnessing. They're not going to be doing any kind of spiritual exercises throughout the week. And for them, sin is, it's, we're not talking about people that are, you know, like having affairs or anything like that. That would, you know, those people would be looked at as probably not Christians, but still, you know, they're the kind of, like when I was growing up, they're the kind of people that would have gone to movies and maybe every now and then maybe drink some alcohol or something. Those are, you know, yeah, I mean, they come, they still come to church. They still say they're Christians, but really their lives that they're living are kind of fleshly or worldly okay. lives.
So, well, yeah. What I was wondering, would you say that they're nominal in their Christianity? Like sometimes how we would we describe maybe a non-practicing Catholic. They say they're Catholic, but they're really nominal Catholic.
I think nominal could be applied to them in some sense, except these are people that still would go to church, maybe not every week, but more than
you
know,
Christers.
Once or twice a month, they're, you know, maybe even three times that month, they'll be there. Mm-hmm. So these are people that are within the church. Usually that wasn't
okay.
Applied to people who have like left the church. That
sure, sure. Well, okay. So yeah. You're referring to these as a carnal and a spiritual Christian. The language of carnal, I've heard that before.
Sure.
But your definition and what I've heard describing that are
okay.
different.
Okay.
Because it sounds like the carnal Christian is sort of like the Christian who's a part of your church who might just be on the fringe of the community and sort of not participating that much. But,
yeah.
But you don't doubt their Christianity.
Well, no, let's not go that far.
Ah,
okay. You still might doubt their Christianity.
The carnal Christian.
Right. But yeah. They're still professing.
Okay. Okay, so what I've heard with regard to the carnal Christian, and correct me if this is a wrong understanding yeah. of it, and that's, this is a doctrine to help with the once saved, always saved kind of, not perseverance of the saints, which we do believe in, but right.
I know where you're going to bring this, and you're right. But
okay, like the Zane Hodges, once saved, always saved. So the person who goes forward, you know, at mm-hmm. a gospel call or a altar call, goes forward.
Signs the card, says the prayer.
Yeah, says the prayer, maybe even gets baptized.
Sure.
But then goes back out, doesn't come back to church for a couple years. Right. But he's a Christian, but he's a carnal Christian. Because once you say that, that's it. Now, is that a wrong understanding?
No, that's correct.
Okay.
That would be applied to them. But it really that extreme developed during the Lordship controversy.
Okay.
So like Zane Hodges, Charles Ryrie. Those guys who were on the what's called easy believism, they were on that side, and they would say, because Ryrie famously said that somebody could say the prayer one night and then become an atheist for the rest of his life and live a worldly life, but because he said the prayer one night, he's once saved, always saved. And so you can place that person into that category. Well, he's a carnal Christian.
Okay.
But it wasn't in working churches, that's not usually how it went. Carnal was more of a... this is something you preached to the congregants. Don't be a carnal Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be fleshly. Be a spiritual Christian. And you know, I know all you people, and you come to church. You might even come every week, but I know you don't care about the things of God. You're just a carnal Christian. You'll hear that kind of stuff. And then at the altar call at the end is, you know, come forward to be saved. Also come forward if you want to rededicate your life to Christ and stop being a carnal Christian.
Interesting. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, the categories I would use are saint.
Okay. And what's the other category?
Saint.
Saint and not a saint?
I don't like putting adjectives on Christian or saint, right? Because Paul will open his letters up in the same way, and he will call everyone in that church a saint. And then, you know, he'll go after them if they need to be going after, with their, need of change or sanctification or correction or something like that, but he still calls them a saint. So
Well, I think it goes back to kind of where we had began with the fact that if you are a Christian, that the result of your salvation is going to be a life of sanctification as well. That is going to happen. And of course, we are sanctified in different ways. We are at different degrees in our sanctification. And yet it is happening. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And while there are things that we can do that make us closer to Christ and more like Christ in that the Holy Spirit is using the preaching of the word and the reading of scripture and the being the fellowship with the people of God, that the Holy Spirit uses that to develop a greater sanctification within us. It is happening to every Christian. And so there is this going back to the carnal Christian, this idea of your Christianity or your Christian life, your sanctification in and of itself is on pause or it's stalled. Mm-hmm. And that's just not how we really need to understand right. Christianity. That's not right. how we, that's not what the
right.
Holy
Spirit, it might. Right. There's no pause.
Right. There's no pause.
Right.
And the other thing that, and I know we've talked about it, yeah. but I think this is, it's always good to talk about the same thing several times. But it's the whole idea of the who's on the throne in your heart. Mm-hmm. This had something to do mm-hmm. with that as well, where you'll see illustrations of hearts, you know, the heart shape, and with the throne on it. And the question is, are you on the throne or is Jesus on the throne? And if Jesus is on the throne, then you're going to do sanctified things. But if yeah. you're on the throne, you're going to do fleshly things.
Right. Right. Which means, you know, you're not going to dance. You're not going to. Right. But well, to me, it gets all the wrong categories.
Also yeah. the what we understand is morality.
Yeah. Okay.
As well.
Good.
Right. But yeah, I mean, so having talked about carnal Christians and let's go to the flip side, mm-hmm. you know, the Bible actually says that Job, Noah, and Asa were perfect. So does the Bible teach perfectionism, that we can reach that place of complete holiness, complete righteousness, complete, we don't sin, we are perfect. And this has been taught throughout in certain places within the church.
Certain places within the church have taught what is termed perfectionism. And I kind of, as you say the word perfectionism, I'm kind of turning and looking back at my collection of B.B. Warfield, which has, I think, two large volumes yes. on perfectionism. I do not believe the Bible teaches perfectionism.
But what about Job and Noah and Asa? They were called perfect.
Yeah. It doesn't mean that they were perfect in the way that we think of perfect in every single simple, every sense of word being perfect. They're also called righteous. And so is David, but we know David not to be a righteous person, right? Accounted as perfect or accounted or considered righteous is another thing. So we know that Job wasn't perfect because Job sinned. Job's a human being. Mm-hmm. We know that there is only one perfect person on this side of glory. And on this side of the fall, I should say as well.
Yes.
And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The way that Burkhoff gets at this is he says, this truth, meaning, let me back up a little bit here. We have imperfect lives. And we will always have imperfect lives. But he says that this truth is denied by the so-called perfectionists who maintain that man can reach perfection in this life. They appeal to the fact that the Bible commands believers to be perfect, speaks of some as perfect, and those are the ones that you know you pulled out of these guys, speaks of Job and so on, and declares that they who are born of God sin not. But the fact that we must strive for perfection does not prove that some are already perfect. More of the word perfect does not always mean free from sin. As you said, Rob, he writes, Noah, Job, and Asa are called perfect, but history clearly proves that they were not without sin. And John, Rob, listen to your gospel writers, John evidently means either that the new man does not sin or that believers do not live in sin. He himself says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So that's what Burkhoff says there. And I especially like the 1 John 1:8 passage. Mm-hmm. Because It comes in a section of John, of that first letter, that John is trying to reassure them of salvation, of their salvation, trying to direct them to Jesus. And in doing that, he's like, yeah, but if you say you have no sin, you're a deceiver. You're deceiving yourself. Right. And you make God a liar. But if anyone does sin, which some have construed, well, that means that some might not be able to sin. But right, so John goes back and forth in a way there that has confused some people and made some people think, as well as other parts of God's word, that there are times in which some people might come to that point in life where they are sinless. And I think First John 1:8 is pretty clear. Yeah. If anyone says he is without sin, he deceives himself and makes God a liar. And you know what? Even if I think I'm without sin, I'm not going to say it. But no, that's not the case, right? But I mean, I have no desire to make God a liar, right? And so perfectionism, what is that? It's primarily been taught in Wesleyan circles, right?
Yeah.
I mean, in the modern era, how much is that taught today? Do you know? I don't come across this very often. And people I talk with or anything like that.
Right. It isn't anything that I've been encountering lately. It doesn't seem to be on the rise. Mm-hmm. It must still exist because usually things like that still exist.
Yeah.
But when I was younger, I did run in circles that
okay.
had people that were in those kinds of movements. They weren't always Wesleyan. There were some that were actually Baptists that I knew that were that idea of, a lot of times it can go hand in hand with the idea of losing your salvation. That,
right, right.
That either you're in a state of perfection
mm-hmm.
or you sin and then you've lost your salvation and you're no longer perfect. And then you have to be saved again to enter back into that state of perfection. So it doesn't have to be like the idea of the Wesley holiness movement.
Sure, sure.
But that is where it's predominant.
Yeah. And there is a sense in which sometimes we can talk about, being perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And we also know, you know, the word in Hebrews as well is used to demonstrate completeness mm-hmm. or fullness. But morally, we cannot speak of ourselves as perfect, right? We are right. not morally perfect on right. this side of glory.
Right.
And that's especially, I think, obviously the context of this chapter regarding sanctification is we cannot think of ourselves as perfect in our sanctification on this side of glory. It's not happening. Meaning that we have no more sanctification to happen to us as though we're filled up to the brim,
right.
you know, with holiness and we can't be filled up anymore
yeah.
on this side of glory. That's just not going to happen.
Right. I mean, going back to what I was talking about, that we're commanded to be holy as God is holy.
Yeah.
Well, right. We aren't going to, we can't do that right now. We can't live our lives in that way. But John Murray, of course, talks about how positionally
yeah.
we are fully sanctified.
Yeah. Yeah. Definitive sanctification. Right. Another way of thinking about sanctification.
Right.
Yeah.
So that we are united to Christ and we are, just as we are also taught, that we're glorified.
Yeah.
That we're glorified with Christ in the heavenlies right now. It's hard to understand.
Right.
That.
Well, again, it gets back to the union with Christ stuff, right?
Right, exactly. Yeah. And so in that respect, we always have to remember that God is not looking at us as these horrible, unworthy sinners who should be punished all the time.
Not at all.
God looks at us as his holy children whom
yeah.
he has redeemed, because he looks at us through the righteousness of Christ. And I always love the chapter in Hebrews 11. It's Hebrews chapter 11 that talks about that. It's a chapter of faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
But several of the people in there are people that you read about, and they're called righteous, holy, righteous, right?
Mm-hmm.
Samson. Okay, go back and let's go read Samson. There's one scene in at the end of his life where we look at it and we say, okay, well that's a righteous act that he did, but the rest of his life didn't seem to be that way. And yet Hebrews looks at him as righteous. Lot. Lot's another one that we read all the stories of Lot, and it's like, yeah, I don't see much real righteousness there. And yet here he is in Hebrews 11, righteous. Because now, who are we being told? He's a saint. Samson's a saint.
Yeah.
And so when we struggle with our sins and we think to ourselves, boy, we're carnal, right? We should be punished. We know our sin. Well, that's what Burkhoff was talking about. That is the Christian life, mm-hmm. one of struggle, one of spiritual warfare. And so that should remind us that, okay, because I actually hate my sin, it's a mark of the fact that I am a Christian. The fact that I want to do what is right and I am sorry before God, that I'm repenting, is a mark that I am a Christian. And we should remember that for all of his people, we all will be in that Hebrews 11 chapter. Mm-hmm. We all will be considered righteous, holy. And we at some point, when we're at that stage, when we're with Christ for eternity, we will fully be. We will experience the full holiness of God, the full righteousness, the full sanctification. We'll actually live our eternity like that.
Well, once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Of course, you can find us at reformedforum.org, as well as the many other podcasts there, Proclaiming Christ, Reformed Media Review, and of course, the standard bearer, Christ the Center. You'll also note, if you go to reformedforum.org, there is a new publication coming out called Van Til and the Foundation of Christian Ethics. That's their newest one. You can go there, but it's by Scott Hatch. And there's also some new resources that you'll find there, and new videos, and just wonderful resources for your learning and edification, drawing near unto the Lord all the more. If you want to find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you may go to westminsteropc.org. For other OP congregations within the Chicagoland area, go to chicagoreformed.org. And Rob, what are we talking about next time?
Next time we'll be talking about the nature of the church.
Oh, moving into the nature of the church. Well, once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.